Beloved, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. We are still working our way through a study of the book of Romans, and we are in chapter 4. We're looking at the text, verses 13 through 25, and we're starting at the beginning with a few verses out of this section. So for this reading of the word of the Lord, would you please stand as you are able? This is God's word, starting in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. It was New York City police officer Robert Cunningham who was eating lunch, as he normally did, at Sal's Diner, and he was being waited on, as he normally was, by a waitress named Phyllis Penza. When it came time for Officer Cunningham to pay his bill, he said to waitress Phyllis, "I'll give you a choice. I'll either give you the tip that I normally provide you, or I'll let you have half of my winnings in the New York State lottery ticket I just bought." She chose the lottery ticket. And sure enough, several weeks later, Officer Cunningham won $6 million. And now the question, am I really going to give this waitress a $3 million tip? What would you do? Some of you are saying, well, I wouldn't put myself in that position because I don't play the lottery, but just kind of play along with me. What would you do? We have, as a congregation earlier in our service, all vowed before God on oath that we would do all we can to help the Hosses and the Fuquas to raise their sons of the covenant in the faith. And the question is, what will you do in reference to that promise that you have made? It was yesterday that the men's ministry sponsored a hike up to the Las Lunas Ten Commandments stone, and Rick Davidson was leading us in that, and he promised that it was such a height that no one would have any concerns, and we got out of the hike with only two compound fractures and one concussion. Did he live up to his promise? That's really the question that Paul is bringing before us in this particular portion of the passage that we have today, that it is God who has made certain covenant promises. It is God who has made to his people certain redemptive promises. And what will he do? What will he do? We began talking last week from this text about gospel faith, verse 13. We noted in verse 14 that gospel faith is made invalid by the law. That is, if we try to justify ourselves before God rather than trusting in his gospel, that invalidates the whole issue of faith under the gospel and puts us in a position, verse 15, that results in the just reproach of God in our lives. Now, in verse 16, Paul is moving on with really a therefore at this point. Since those things are true, he is saying it is gospel faith that necessitates the grace of God. In verse 16, Paul writes, "For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace." Gospel faith necessitates the grace of God. Paul begins verse 16 with that phrase, "for this reason," which surely refers back up to the first part of verse 15, that the law brings about wrath. That when we try to justify ourselves in God's sight on our own, that is only going to result in the just judgment and condemnation of God upon our lives rather than the reconciliation that we seek. The message of the gospel is that the peace of God is never achieved on our own merit. Paul writes in verse 16, "For this reason, it is by faith." That phrase, "it is," in your Bibles may be in italics, which means it's not specifically in the Greek text, but it is properly supplied by our translators. But it references what? It is by faith. It is by grace, he says. It surely refers back up to verse 13 that has to do with the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, which is to simply say that God's promise of the spiritual inheritance of our redemption, of justification before God, cannot be ours, and it was not Abraham's, through any kind of self-effort, but it was by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. In other words, grace is now the emphasis in this context of gospel faith. And we've seen this before. If you look at chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says that we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And notice there, as we have seen this before, that the grace of God is related to the concept of a gift. The grace of God to his people is a gift that God gives to his people. And we understand the nature of a gift. It is by definition something that is undeserved. It is undue. It is unwarranted. If a gift, for example, is given as compensation, then it loses all meaning of being a gift. Yesterday was my son Cody's 37th birthday. It was also his son Colin's first birthday. We were scheduled to go to their home this evening for birthday dinner and celebration, and Cody decided he would prefer to be ill today. And so we're going to have to do it some other day. And when we do, of course, as a family, we're going to gather around them. We're going to give Cody a gift. We're going to give Colin gifts. Why would we do that? We give people gifts on their birthday. What did Cody do on the day of his birth to deserve presents? Nothing. It was his mom who did all the work. This is why I have thought forever that on our birthdays we ought to be sending our mothers cards of appreciation, maybe even giving our mothers gifts of thanks. But if we did that, it would in one sense take away the very nature of the gift itself. We give gifts simply as a matter of grace. We give gifts. They are not deserved. God has given us the gospel of justification, and it is a matter, as one commentator has put it, pure grace in which we place our faith and our trust. Perhaps we can think of it something like this. We're talking about the fact that gospel faith necessitates the grace of God in order for us to be justified in God's sight. There are just certain things and concepts in life and faith that just naturally go together. They are things that correlate somehow together. We can think about issues in life, perhaps in a rather trite sort of way, of things that just naturally correlate together, pants and shirts, black and white, up and down, green eggs and ham. Those kinds of issues, Bob and Carol, these are things that just naturally go together, do they not? But this is true in our faith also. This is true in the spiritual realm, that there are truths and there are issues of the gospel that just naturally correlate together. Things like grace and faith. It is never in the scripture law and trust. You don't ever find that. We never find in the scriptures works and belief. What we find is grace and faith. These are things that just correlate together. They belong together under the gospel of God. And that's what Paul is writing about at this point. Now, as he goes on in verse 16, Paul is saying, gospel faith requires the divine grace of God, but it is that grace that ensures the fulfillment of God's promise. Look at verse 16 as he goes on. He says, for this reason, it, the promise of God, is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. Did you see that? It is the grace of God through faith that makes certain, which is a word that means to be firm, reliable, secure, the promise of God and His justification to us. This is to say, if the promise of justification, if the promise of becoming a spiritual heir of God, if the promise of being reconciled with God once again is dependent in any way upon our obedience and our faithfulness, then God's promise will surely prove to be empty and void. But if the promise of such reconciliation and justification of the gospel is based upon God's grace and God's faithfulness, then it becomes an absolute certainty. Have you ever failed to keep a promise, like Rick Davidson did yesterday? Have you ever been on the receiving end of a failed and an empty promise? That's not good, is it? I was talking several weeks ago to a little boy, he's 8 years old, no one in our congregation, and we were just talking about a few things, and I asked him a question. I don't even remember what the substance of it was, but I remember as a part of his answer to me, he was talking about something that his mom had promised him, and that she had failed to do. And I could tell by the way he spoke about it and the tone of his voice, I could tell the deep disappointment of this little boy in a failed promise. Devastating. It's just devastating. Have you ever done that to somebody? Has somebody ever done that to you? What is God going to do with His promise of spiritual inheritance to us as His people in His gospel? Paul says, it is sure and it is certain because it is predicated upon His, God's, grace. We go back to that incident in Exodus chapter 34 where Moses was asking God, show me your glory. And you remember the story. how God puts Moses into a crack in the rock and sort of covers him and then lets his glory pass by. And in verse 6, God describes himself to Moses in this way when he says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious. There, God is saying concerning himself that he is gracious. God is declaring to Moses and, of course, to us that grace is simply who God is. And therefore, to leave his promise to his people founded upon his grace unfulfilled would be for God to deny himself. Something that the scripture tells us, 2 Timothy 2:13, for example, that God cannot do. It's not that he won't do it. It is that God cannot do that. And thus, as long as the Lord is God, he will do exactly what he has promised. And we say, for whom? Paul says, to all the descendants, meaning all the descendants of Abraham. And who does that include? First of all, that includes believing Jews. Verse 16, he is saying that it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, meaning all the descendants of Abraham, not only to those who are of the law. That's language that is not meant to reference a religious legalist like we talked about last week, but it is meant to reference a religious ethnicity, that ethnicity of Jewishness. You go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 17, for example. You see how Paul relates being a Jew with the law itself. So when Paul is talking about these who are of the law, he is talking about believing Jews. Starting in chapter 2, on into chapter 3, into here chapter 4, Paul has been talking about the relationship and the distinction between faithless Jews and Gentiles and believing Jews and Gentiles. You can see that if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Don't look at me. Look at Romans 3, verse 29. You can see how he is doing this also in Romans 4, verse 11 and 12. And Paul is now doing the same thing here. He is talking about Jewish believers, and he says concerning them that this promise is certain not only for, he's going to emphasize other people, but it also includes Jewish believers. That promise that is certain under God and his grace is also for believing non-Jews, or people that we call Gentiles, as you can see in verse 16, at the latter part, he says, but also for those who are of the faith of Abraham. And there, Paul is referring to people who are of the same faith as Abraham, the patriarch, but of a different ethnicity. Remember, Abraham in the scriptures is the original Hebrew. He is the original Jew. When Paul then talks about the promise of God and his justification being certain by his grace through faith, for those who are of the law, he's talking about a group of people who are related to Abraham, our example of grace and faith. Related to Abraham both naturally and spiritually. When he talks about those who are of the faith, then he's talking about a group of people who are related to Abraham the patriarch only spiritually and not naturally. You see what he's doing? That's a question. Requires an answer. You see what he's doing? Okay. So by grace, the promise of spiritual inheritance under the gospel is certain for believers. to all the descendants of Abraham, regardless of any ethnicity, for it is by faith that Abraham is the spiritual father of us all, as he says at the end of verse 16. Then look at what he says parenthetically at verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. Here Paul is quoting from Genesis 17, verse 5. Genesis 17, verse 5, in its Genesis context, had a natural sense of fulfillment to it. That is to say, that Abraham, under the work of God in his life, was the progenitor of Ishmaelites through his son Ishmael. He was the progenitor of the Israelites through his grandson Jacob, who was later named Israel. He was the progenitor of the Edomites through his grandson Esau. And through his second wife Keturah, he was the head, the father of a variety of tribes and people. Genesis 17:5 is taken in a naturalistic sense, but Paul references it here in the spiritual sense of Genesis 12:3, where God promised Abraham that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Paul is saying, in the spiritual sense, God is also promising to Abraham that I will make you the father of many nations, that some out of every nation, out of every tribe, every tongue experience the redemptive promise of God and its fulfillment by grace through faith. So what Paul is saying now is that gospel faith necessitates grace, the grace of God that ensures the fulfillment of God's promise. That promise is fulfilled to believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and it is fulfilled for Abraham as our example and model to follow, who also trusted in God. This is verse 17 as he goes on, where he says talking about the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God. Abraham is our example of gospel faith. We began talking about that last week. Paul is still talking about that in this section. But how did that work out for him in his life? Verse 17 relates to verse 3, where Paul quotes from Genesis 15:6, that when Abraham heard the promise of God, Abraham believed him, and God counted that faith as righteousness. Why? Why was Abraham convinced to believe in God? In the context of God's covenant promise that he would be the father of many nations and the father of us all as a matter of faith, what is it about God that formed the basis for Abraham's faith in grace? Which is then to say, of course, what ought to be the basis for our faith in grace concerning God. And it's two things. In verse 17, the fact that God is the Lord who resurrects and God is the Lord who creates. He resurrects, verse 17, that in the sight of him whom he believed, did Abraham, even God, who gives life to the dead. Gives life to the dead. He resurrects. That needs to be understood in the context of verse 19. Take a look at that. Verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. When was the last time in this congregation, in a service of corporate worship, we ever gave covenant baptism to a child who had been born to a man and woman who are 190? When's the last time we did that? Never been done. I'm going to assume it's never going to be done. the issue of their age, of course, and in this covenant promise of God that he would bring the son of the covenant to Abraham and Sarah, by the time they reached this age, it's as though Sarah's womb is as good as dead. It just doesn't happen. Except with God and his grace in the fulfillment of what he has promised that he would do. That he would infuse life where there is deadness. And he did that, of course, when Sarah gave birth to their son Isaac. Abraham believed that God is capable of resurrection, and he believed that God is capable of creation. He is the one who calls into being that which does not exist. That is to simply say, Abraham understood the truth about God, that he is able to create ex nihilo, that he is able to create something, anything he desires, out of absolutely nothing, and that he is capable of doing that by the very power of the word of his mouth. Abraham did not have the prophecy of Isaiah, but he believed the truth of the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 48, verse 13, where God says, "Surely my hand founded the earth, my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together." Isaiah 41, 4, "Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning?" Abraham knew and believed and trusted that it is God who has created the heavens and the earth. It is God who has brought forth one generation after another. And that God is capable of doing in my life and in my soul exactly what he has promised that he would do. Something that God has been preaching since Genesis 3:15. If God can create the universe, then God can surely make a childless man the father of many nations, both naturally and spiritually. That's what Abraham believed. That's why Abraham trusted in God and his promise. So what does it all mean for us? For us too, if God can create life where there naturally is none, if he can do that, if God can infuse life into death, if he can do that, then he can surely do the same for us spiritually. He can surely take our souls that are dead in their sins and their transgressions, and he can infuse life into our souls, even as he has promised. He will do it with a guarantee of his grace. Do you believe that? Gospel faith, Paul says, necessitates grace by which God's redemptive promise is absolutely certain. Dr. Charles Hodge of Princeton put it this way, quote, "Unless we are saved by grace, we cannot be saved at all. To reject, therefore, a gratuitous salvation is to reject the only method of salvation available for sinners." The Apostle Paul said it this way, "That promise of justification is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise of God may be certain to all the descendants of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And that, beloved, is the word of God. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that your promise to us as your people is dependent upon you and not us. It is dependent upon your pure grace to us and not anything else. And because of who you are, and because of all that you have done, that is evident within the universe, and that is evident as a matter of the gospel in other people's lives, Lord, we have every reason to believe your promise to us and to entrust our eternal souls to you, that you will do exactly what you have said that you will do, that you will justify us in your sight as a matter of grace through faith. This is the only way that it can ever happen, and it is the way of our redemption and the way of your glory. And we thank you for that. We pray, our God, that you would redeem your people. We pray that you would sanctify our souls, and we pray that you would bring us to that final day of redemption. This we ask in the great name of Jesus Christ. And all of the Lord's people can say, Amen.